Please turn with me to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. And before we go into chapter 3, let me just read a few verses from chapter 2, also verse 19, which says, "Arise, cry in the night at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands toward him for the life of your young children, who faint from hunger at the head of every street. See, O Lord, and consider, to whom have you done this? Should women eat their offspring, the children they have cuddled? Should the priest and prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord?" Chapter 3, verse 1. "I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me please note the repeated he has throughout this portion. "He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy, even when I cry and shout. He shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to me a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope." We see this change in mind at that point, verse 21. "This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Now we know that this book was written by the prophet Jeremiah. And the book of Jeremiah talks about over and over again, the word of God coming to the people through the prophet Jeremiah, reminding them that they have sinned, that they have gone away from God, that they have rebelled, and reminding them over and over and over again to come back. Please come back. So, and Jeremiah has been very much involved in that through most of his life. His prophecy and his message to the people was the word of God. God chose him as a young man, and throughout his life, he was very faithfully proclaiming and declaring the word of God to the people. They would not listen. They would not listen. And we see even in Lamentations that theme that he has been communicating to them throughout the book of Jeremiah, which the verse that I just read, even then, even in the midst of all the persecution and the suffering and the anguish that they're going through, as the Lord is punishing them, he cries unto them, "Arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up your hands toward him for the life of your young children, faint from hunger at the head of every street." And then we see him turning to God. "See, O Lord, and consider to whom you have done this." To whom you have done this. So we see the heart of this prophet, the heart of this man of God. And we see in his heart, in his passion, his compassion and his grieving and groaning for his people, we see also the heart of God reflected, because This was God's message to the people. Repent and come back. I don't want to punish you. I don't desire to see your destruction or the destruction of Jerusalem. In fact, the Lord himself, even in Matthew's gospel, if we see in Matthew chapter 23, we see how he wept over Jerusalem. Read that portion, Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we see the Lord himself lamenting over Jerusalem before he gave his life as a ransom for many. And his longing that the people would repent and turn to him, but he knew their hearts that they would not. That's what they had done to the prophets over and over again, who had faithfully proclaimed God's word, but they would not repent. And here again we see, we know that this book was written by Jeremiah after the destruction of Jerusalem. And legend says, I don't know how far that legend is true, but there's a cave called Jeremiah's Grotto in the hill at the top of Golgotha. There's Golgotha is face of the skull. So part of the face of that skull, there's a cave, which is part of the face of that rock, and which is legend says that that's where Jeremiah sat and wrote the book of Lamentations. It's legend. But irrespective of what that may be, that gives a very beautiful picture of Jerusalem, the city, right from where, that vantage point would provide. And a place where whoever was hiding would have been able to see all the destruction that was being inflicted on Jerusalem, on the people, and the city being just wiped out. And that was also the place of Mount Moriah, where Abraham was called years ago to sacrifice his son, Isaac. Now, Lamentations, as the word itself suggests, is a funeral dirge. It's a song of lament, a song of mourning for the people of Israel and the city of Jerusalem that has been brought low. Now, we see in this portion that, in many of these portions where we read, I am the man who has seen, starting off with verse 1, chapter 3, I am the man who has seen affliction by the Lord of his wrath. He has led me, and so on and so forth. So we see that, Jeremiah, he is a man of God. He is a man of God who is doing God's bidding, who is obeying the word of his God, and who loves the Lord. And because of his faithful prophecy and proclaiming the word of God to the people, he has suffered. He has suffered a lot. He has been put in prison. He has been given the bread of affliction. He's given bread and water, and put in the dungeon there. He's treated very, very shamefully by the leaders of Israel for his faithful prophecy that God has given to him to give to them. They did not want to accept it. They were too comfortable in their own environments and what they were enjoying, and they did not want to believe this prophet who was telling them that destruction is coming, and even when it was very near at hand. So yet, Jeremiah, we see that even though he faithfully prophesied God's word, we see throughout his prophecy that, there was always a theme of hope, and this was God's word to him. So God's word that came to them of destruction, but also God's word of reassurance that he is not going to put them completely away. And there's always that theme of hope, that theme that, of restoration, of peace that God is going to give and bring to them. So Jeremiah, even though he was treated so shamefully, we see that he identified with this, and their suffering was his suffering. He suffered with them. The agony that they were enduring and suffering, he identified with. He was very much a part of that. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me. He knows that this is coming on them because of God's wrath on them, because of their utter disobedience to God's constant reminders to turn, but they would not. So we see that, you know, even though he is prophesying this impending doom and destruction, he becomes a part of that. He identifies so much with them that their suffering becomes his suffering. And so we see here that the prophet begins with an idea or a thought of utter despair and hopelessness. You know, and we know that hopelessness is always behind depression, right? When I see my patients, you know, I always ask them, you know, do you have any feelings of, you know, depression, symptoms of depression, right? And ask them, go through the list. And if you know, lack of energy, drive, motivation, all of those things, do you feel hopeless? Do you feel worthless? And then the next step, right? Do you have suicidal thoughts? So when people are hopeless and full, you know, feel worthless and hopeless, next step is that they feel life is not worth living. And so that's, you know, it goes on that way. So hopelessness is always behind depression, severe depression. But we see here that he seems to come from that point. But this depression does not go to hopelessness because he trusts in God. And we'll see that as we go along. But we see that he's so identified with the people that he feels, he senses their pain and their loss. And we saw in the earlier chapters all the horrible things that have happened to them. So it seems as if God has turned against the prophet. And we see if you look at verse 8, even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. It's as if God is not even hearing his prayer. We have come here to pray and we have that blessed assurance to know that God will hear our prayer. But the prophet feels that even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He doesn't even listen to me. And even worse, as we see, he has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. It's as if he is trying to get me. Right? He surrounded me with all these boulders, stone that I cannot escape. He has made my paths crooked. And we see in verse 10, he's like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces like a lion or a bear. He has made me desolate. And we see even worse here, like a hunter, right? In verse 12, he has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. As if he's saying, I have become the target of God for his arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness and made me drink wormwood, and so on and so forth. So we see all these verses, you know, which describe verses 9 to 20, the utter despair and helplessness and hopelessness. And if God is my enemy, if God is doing these things to me, what hope do I have, right? It's as if he's crying out from that position as he looks at the people of Jerusalem and the city that is brought low, and he pours out his soul in anguish to the Lord. And he says, remember, verse 19, remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. But then we see that in verse 20, verse 21, there is a slight change in his mind. In the midst of his utter despair, on the bottom of the bottom, you know, even there, at that point, he looks upon God, he remembers God. We see that in verse 21, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. What does he recall? Right? So he recalls to his mind. So he brings back to his memory. He brings back things that he knows about his God. That God is a God of faithfulness. That God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy. And all these prophecies that he's been declaring to the people from God, it's not because he intended to destroy them. It's not because he intended to punish them, break them down, and all these portions and verses that you're reading. It's only because God was longing to bring them back, to restore them completely, right? But they would not. So as we focus on God, as we take away our eyes from the despair around us, we can be transferred to a new high, a new hope, a new paradigm shift, as it were. You know, the thinking of the world is to look at myself, to look at me and look at my immediate environment. So when we look at ourselves, you know, even the best of us, when we look at ourselves, what do we see? We see worthlessness, right? We see inadequacy. We see, Lord, I am not worthy to stand. Even the great prophets of old, when they stood in the presence of God, all they could say was, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. Time and time again, we see that thought. So I'm sure the same of this prophet Jeremiah, even as he considered himself, but then he had to change his mind, his mindset. And there was a major paradigm shift there when he looked unto God. You know, if you look at the world, there's always hopelessness. There's always nothing that we can really hold on to and cling on to. You know, the world system is totally different from the way the Lord thinks or the way God's dealings are, right? If you look at the world, the best that the world has to offer is nothing but worthlessness, trash, right? It's nothing. And it doesn't give any stability, doesn't give any hope. And so he had to turn his eyes away from all of that, away from the destruction, away from himself, and look unto his God. In Isaiah 26:3, we see, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Lamentations 22. "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Now, isn't that amazing? So in the midst of that depression, you know, in the midst of that hopelessness, you know, the bottom of the bottom where he could not go any further, you know, when we feel that, you know, there's nothing I can expect or hope from at this point, it's then that he looks to God, right? And he sees things in a whole new light, a different perspective. And it's amazing that the song that we sang, "Great is thy faithfulness," right? It's morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness. So it's in this verse. It's in the middle of this portion. How could that be? How could such a beautiful and hopeful, and how could this song that is so, you know, reassures us of God's assurance and confidence and hope that he is our God and his faithfulness is new every morning. How could that come from the depths of woe of this portion that we're reading in Lamentations? Nobody would expect this gem to come from this very depressing portion, but it does. Why? Because he has turned his eyes to God. He's looked upon his God, and he knows that great is God's faithfulness. It's not in his own adequacy, it's not his own strength, not in any of the things that man can do or provide or the world has. It is only the faithfulness of God. And there's another song that is also taken from here, I believe. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy has never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O God." So it's amazing that, you know, even in the depths of our sorrow and pain and hurt, the sufferings that we might be going through sometimes, that it's at those times that the beauty and the glory of God can shine so much, so deeply, so powerfully. And we think it was Reggie who reminded us some time back that, you know, it was in the depths of pain and hurt and sorrow that people have penned these beautiful songs that give us so much hope at the time of their pain and despair. You know, when things are so bad and we feel that it could not be worse, you know, it's important for us to realize, you know, I really don't deserve anything from God, do I? I don't really deserve anything. I cannot, you know, expect any good from God. It's only his grace. It's only his mercy. That's all I can hope for. You know, and the hope is, Jeremiah echoes in this verse 22, that through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. The Lord has not consumed me. He has not wiped out Israel. You know, in fact, even though as we look through the history of Israel, throughout the history of Israel, I cannot, you know, I haven't seen any group of people who have suffered so much from all the people, wherever they went, they've always been tormented and oppressed and killed and persecuted everywhere. I mean, they usually do well wherever they go. The times that they were in Europe and America and wherever they went, they usually do very well. But they've always been a people who have been hated and oppressed, and even attempts made to exterminate them. Hitler tried to do that. And even now, there are people who are articulating verbally to the whole world that they would wish they could do that, right? But God has not forgotten his people. But many of these nations who tried to wipe them out, we know about Haman, and you know, all these groups of people and individuals, where are they now? They're gone. All those great and mighty nations, they have come and they have gone. But Israel still remains. And they can trace their history right back from Abraham. They can trace their lineage. And Israel still thrives. In spite of God's discipline on them, Israel still is not consumed. It's still a nation. And God brought them back in 1948. They are there, doing very well, extremely well. I mean, I know there's a lot of punishment and destruction, and I wouldn't say destruction, but difficulty is coming their way. But God is still having his eye on this group of people. He has not forgotten them. And it's amazing to think that God's love, you know, is not contingent on who we are and what we have done, but entirely upon who he is and what he has done and what he will do. God is faithful. True love, you know, his love never fails. We look around the world, we cannot find true love, can we? But God's love never fails. True love is found only in God. And even this God whom Jeremiah is talking about, he has done this. He has done this verse after verse after verse. He knows that this is the God who has true love. This is a God who really loves me like nobody else can. And no matter what happens, he still loves me. He knows that. And we see that when he adjusts his thinking and he realizes and recognizes that it is God who is in control and that God has never stopped loving him, he's able to sing, his mercies are new every morning. And his word is true. God had told Jeremiah time and time again, if they don't repent, this is what's going to happen. If they don't repent, this is what's going to happen. Tell them to repent. So even considering the fact that they did not repent, even considering the fact that they were, you know, they were punished, at the same time, Jeremiah knows, you know, that this God gave them a chance. And this God who's punishing them does exactly what he said. But he's also said that he loves us, and he's also promised all those promises that we see in Jeremiah. We won't turn to that now, but where there is a future, a hope, a restoration, right? And there are beautiful portions there in Jeremiah that remind us of that, and of the which mostly refers to the millennial kingdom and Israel, and the restoration of Israel. But God's faithfulness endures; it's new every morning. What he has said, he will do. So that is God's faithfulness. He'll do exactly what he has said. And that is the assurance, the confidence that we have. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And as we walk our walk and live our lives on the earth, may we be able to appreciate and enjoy and relish God's goodness in our lives, his faithfulness. Problems will come, trials will come. Some of us have experienced it in small ways, maybe bigger ways, but they will come. They are part of life. But through it all, we know that what he has promised, he will do. His assurance is that he will be with us. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you. So with that hope and with that joy, with that assurance that we have from God, as the prophet Jeremiah was able to say, I pray that all of us will also be able to enjoy that blessedness, that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine, that God loves me.